Take your Bibles once again and turn to John chapter 4. Let's pause for prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, as we consider your word, I trust, Father, that we would live our lives from this day on, from the challenge you give us on this day. Lord, as we meet together every Lord's Day, we come to hear you speak to us through your word. So I ask you to do so for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us, probably all of us, like living our lives in our comfort zone. For me, the ultimate comfort zone is home. That's when I'm most comfortable. After a busy day or a stress-filled day or an active day, there's no place for me like home. The ultimate comfort zone. However, the term can apply for you and me far beyond our homes. When your job is going smoothly and you're doing on the job the things you like best and know best, you might say to yourself, man, I'm in my comfort zone. But when the boss approaches you concerning a job promotion or a lateral move, you might say to yourself, this may just take me out of my comfort zone. Or maybe taking on a new task in the neighborhood or at school or in the church might stretch you just a bit. Many people find that sharing their faith with someone takes them out of their comfort zone. Yet we know as followers of Jesus Christ, that's what we've been called to and encouraged to do. And what about those times when God might prompt you to share your faith way outside your comfort zone? Sharing your faith with a Muslim coworker. Sharing your faith with the neighborhood self-proclaimed atheist. Sharing your faith with a relative. In each of these cases, you would probably say that you are stepping just a bit outside of your comfort zone. And our Bible narrative today that we've already read at the beginning of the service would be an encouragement to you today. Jesus and his disciples are way out of what would be considered their comfort zone. Now, I say that mainly on behalf of the 12 disciples, since I'm quite certain that Jesus was never outside of his comfort zone, but he certainly led his followers into it. Let's study the story. It begins with a spirit-led trip out of the comfort zone. Number one, a spirit-led trip out of the comfort zone. Now, the story that we read at the very beginning begins by telling us that the Pharisees, no surprise to us, are stirring up trouble about between two groups that they don't like. They like neither one of them. One of them had to do with Jesus, and Jesus wanted nothing to do with it, so he decides at this time to head back to Galilee. He's in Jerusalem, he's in Judea, time to go back north. Now, the usual way to go back north to Galilee would be to go east down to Jericho, cross the Jordan River, and go up the much-traveled road that would take you all the way to Galilee, where you'd cross over the Jordan River one more time, and you would be home. That's the way 99.5% of the Jews would travel from Judea to Galilee. But our text tells us something different in verse 4. And he, Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. Now, this automatically takes the disciples, especially, out of their comfort zone. Last week, when we studied the parable of the Good Samaritan, we discovered that the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews avoided the Samaritans avoided the Jews. The Jews shunned the Samaritans shunned the Jews. The Jews expressed contempt for the Samaritans, and the Samaritans expressed contempt for the Jews. Obviously, strong hostility. But verse 4 says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And we would ask, why did he have to pass through Samaria? Well, the answer is he was obviously commanded by his Father and led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this was a Trinitarian agreement, so to speak, a Trinitarian decision. Now, we've already seen something like that in our Lord's life right after his baptism by John the Baptist. In Matthew 3:17, we read, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" The Father speaking to the Son. And then the very next verse, chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, we would certainly say from our earthly experience that that was taking him out of his comfort zone. Now, we see the same thing happening in John chapter 4. And when it says that they had to pass through Samaria, it was not an exaggeration. Jesus and the disciples passed through the very heart of Samaria, close to two historical sites that were considered quite sacred to the Samaritans, one of the mountains and the well. To give you a modern-day example of what is happening here, it would be like today a Jewish evangelist passing through Gaza. That's what Jesus is doing here, and that gives you understanding. Now, there are times when the Spirit of God will take you and me to places outside of our comfort zone. It might be to a particular neighborhood. It might be to a homeless shelter. It might be on a missions trip. And your challenge and my challenge is, I know that the Spirit is leading me this way. Do I go with him, or do I put up my hands and say, no, not this time? The Spirit of God led Jesus, and Jesus led his disciples out of their comfort zone. Number two, breaking down barriers outside my comfort zone. Breaking down barriers outside my comfort zone. Now, I don't know if the Pharisees ever heard about this trip, because if they did hear about it, they would have used just about everything that Jesus did to discredit him. They would let the whole country know, you wouldn't believe what this guy just did. It starts at a well. But not just any well, Jacob's well. Think of the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's the Jacob whose well this is. When Jacob died in Egypt, he willed his well to his son Joseph. You remember Joseph, the vice president of Egypt. That Joseph. and through his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. That's the well. The well is near Sychar, a town between two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, two mountains with great historical significance to every Israelite, to every Jew, and now to the Samaritans. So both the well and the mountains are in the middle of Samaria, had great significance to the Samaritan religion, a religion related to Judaism but differing in some major ways. Now, I've said all that just to say this. He's really, really in the heart of the Samaritan country. He's not just tiptoeing along the border. He's gone to the very heart of Samaria, both geographically and religiously. Well, Jesus stops at the well. Jesus decides to stay there. The Bible says he's tired, so he's going to rest at the well. And the disciples go together to a nearby town to find something to eat. Now, it's probably telling to us that all 12 of them stuck together rather than split up, just in case there's trouble somewhere, and they leave. And after they leave, a woman shows up at the well. Verse 6. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is high noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Two things capture our attention right off the bat, and we need to store them for future reference. It's high noon, and this woman is alone. Two highly unusual things. No one went to the well at the heat of the day, which would be high noon. And going to the well was always a group event. First, for safety, and secondly, for socializing. But we meet a woman, and she immediately begins a conversation with Jesus. And she brings up the typical social barriers. How is it that you, a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Jesus is breaking all kinds of barriers here. He's a Jew talking with a Samaritan. He's a Jewish man talking with a Samaritan woman. He's a Jewish rabbi talking with a Samaritan and a woman. All taboo in the culture that Jesus lived in at that time. But a conversation commences, and it moves from the obvious to the most amazing. First, the woman addresses the taboo. "Why are you talking to me?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you knew who I was, I'd give you living water." Jesus is talking about eternal life. The woman thinks it's some kind of special kind of water that she could get. Notice verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" This is the woman speaking. "He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Well, to answer her question, is Jesus greater than Jacob? Well, yes, he was. Yes, he was. But interestingly, according to his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus Christ is a descendant of Jacob through his earthly father, Joseph. Well, Jesus ignores the question and instead goes back to the living water. She still doesn't get it. She reminds me of Nicodemus, the chapter before. Jesus is talking about the new birth. Nicodemus doesn't get it. He's talking about living water. The lady doesn't get it. So he says to her, he changes the conversation. Verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." Go back to town, get your husband, bring him back to the well, and I'll talk to him too. Why? Why does he ask that? Well, Jesus is about to get to the very heart of the matter. To reach this woman, he's going to have to break through her brokenness, her hurt, and her shame. She replies, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus, I believe, very gently and compassionately responds in verse 17, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true." Now, this is in Hollywood. This is in Las Vegas. This is first century Samaria. Five marriages, five, and now a live-in boyfriend outside of the boundary of marriage. We have here a lady wounded. She's been rejected, undoubtedly bitter and lonely, some shame in her life at the present. High noon, she's all alone. Even the other women want nothing to do with her. But Jesus did. Jesus has hit a very raw nerve. So the woman switches the conversation to worship. She doesn't want to talk about this. So she says in verse 19, "I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." You might be a prophet, can't listen to you because you worship at the wrong place. You go to the wrong church. I go up here, but you go to Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church. That won't work. You understand? Everything's about to change, Jesus replies, verse 21. "The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Jesus says to the woman, everything's about to change, and it's coming sooner than you think. I think he's looking into the future to post-resurrection, post-Pentecost. People around the world are going to worship Jesus wherever they are. Some in buildings, some in every town, some out under trees, some here, some there. It won't matter anymore. It's going to change. Well, the woman says, She changes the conversation one more time. She says, "One of these days, Messiah is going to come. And when Messiah finally gets here, he's going to tell us the real truth." And the conversation reaches its climax in verse 26. Jesus said to her, "Hi, I who speak to you am he." Now that's stronger than it sounds in English. Literally, he says, "Ego I me," which is, "I am." "I am, comma, the one speaking to you. I am the Messiah, but even greater. I am the great I am." You are speaking to God, the Messiah. Now, wounded, rejected, lonely Samaritan woman, what are you going to do with that? Think about it. The conversation went from, "Why are you a Jew even talking to me a Samaritan?" to, "I am the Son of God." The conversation. And at that moment, the disciples suddenly returned. Now, I mentioned on Focus on the Word, it almost seems like a bad interruption. You know, what did she say next? What came next? Instead, here comes the whole troop. "We're back. We got Subway for everybody." And almost on cue, the woman leaves her water jar behind and goes back to town and begins telling everyone she meets, "I think the Messiah is sitting out at Jacob's well." We would ask, what just happened? Well, a few chapters later, Jesus would say in John 8:32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." A wounded, rejected woman and her whole town are about to be set free by the truth of who Jesus is and why he has come. Now listen carefully. It's no different today. It's no different today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful and effective to change lives, even the most difficult and the least likely lives. In fact, I would submit to you that Jesus delights to reach the most unlikely people for Jesus Christ. History tells us that. There are no barriers that the Spirit and the gospel cannot break through. Number three, an unlikely harvest further outside of a comfort zone. An unlikely harvest further outside a comfort zone. Now, as the woman leaves, the conversation suddenly switches to a conversation between the disciples and Jesus. The disciples are interested in eating lunch, but Jesus wants to talk to them about a harvest. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest." Something's going to happen, about to happen, Jesus said to the disciples. Nobody's going to believe it. Lift up your eyes. Look toward Sychar. See that crowd? There's a whole bunch of them coming out here. The whole town's coming to hear the gospel. Get ready, guys. We're about to have a service right here in the middle of Samaria. And people are going to come to faith in Christ. And notice what happens, verse 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." The Samaritans came to him. They asked him to stay with them. He stayed there. It is no longer, and they said to the woman that we believe, know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, talk about going further and further outside your comfort zone. The town comes to hear Jesus. Big crowd. No record of the sermon. I hope someday in heaven we have instant replay, because I want to know what Jesus preached to that crowd on that day. But they hear the truth, and they accept the truth by faith, and it changes them. But notice this. The Samaritans, let me repeat that. The Samaritans ask the Jewish preacher and his 12 Jewish companions to stay with them in their town and tell them more. And the Jewish teacher and his 12 Jewish companions spend 2 days living in a Samaritan town, talking with the Samaritans, eating with the Samaritans, fellowshipping with the Samaritans, worshiping the Samaritans, all around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And twice it was written, they believed, the Samaritans, and once they confessed, "We believe." It began as a simple conversation at a well, and it resulted in what I might call a revival among of sorts among a whole town. You never know how far a conversation outside of your comfort zone, what it might lead to. One of my favorite stories in church history. It was a shoe salesman who shared the gospel with a young man named Dwight L. Moody in the back of a shoe store. And Dwight L. Moody came to faith in Christ, and he turned the world upside down, as many of you know. There are places in Chicago that are testament to what happened in the back of that shoe store. You don't have to be a theologian or a preacher. Just be a faithful shoe salesman to share the gospel with those that you meet and let God do the rest. But there's one more thing I want you to see, and it'll be very brief. Number four, a lasting reminder of being out of a comfort zone. A lasting reminder of being out of a comfort zone. You know, as we read this wonderful story, we're not really surprised that Jesus, because he continually did this kind of thing. I mean, he touched lepers. He ate with sinners, even tax collectors who nobody else would eat with. Boundaries did not stop Jesus. And it would be easy to dismiss the story by saying, well, I'm not Jesus. But there were 12 disciples in this story as well. 12 very Jewish young men. Some of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. One may have been a farmer. Most of whom grew up in Galilee. 12 young Jewish men who knew all the social rules and the cultural biases of their day. All of them spent 2 days plus in a Samaritan village with Jesus, talking with the Samaritans about Jesus, eating with them, even living among them. The chances are real good. They probably were all guests in Samaritan homes for those 2 days. What are they going to do with that experience? Quickly, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, just a few more chapters in your Bible. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has risen from the dead and has spent 40 days showing himself very alive to his followers and to others. Now has come the time for him to ascend back to his Father in heaven and to be glorified by his Father. And he has some last words for the 11. Obviously, Judas is no longer with them. So 11 disciples are out on a mountaintop, and Jesus is about to go back to his Father. What does he say? What are his last words? Chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authorities, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking up, he was lifted up and a cloud took him. His last words. Now, did you catch that last part? You're going to be witness for me in Jerusalem. Yeah, Lord, we can do that. And in all of Samaria. Yeah, Lord, we can take care of, in all of Judea. We can take care of all Judea. And then Jesus says, and Samaria. And you would think that they might say what? Except that they're not going to say that. Why? because Jesus had taken them to Samaria completely out of their comfort zone, and he knew, they knew, yeah, the gospel works too. And I loved it. Just a chapters later, Acts 8, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. But then it gets even better. Acts 8, 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. The disciples, we got to go. Let's see what God is doing. Can't help but smile just a little bit. The experience of Jesus taking the disciples out of their comfort zone had a lasting effect on them. So as a result, when Jesus commanded them, don't forget Samaria, they didn't. And they went where most others would not have. Now, as you've heard this story, it's a wonderful story, one of the great stories of the Gospels. What opportunities have come to mind for you that might take you out of your comfort zone to share the good news with someone? Perhaps someone's face comes to mind and you say to yourself, yeah, I'd like to share the gospel with that person, but to this moment, I haven't. Or who's the person that you thought of when you heard the words, there are some people that we just think are hopeless. There's no way they could ever be saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Spirit and the gospel have no barriers that stand between you and sharing the gospel with someone and having it be effective in their life. You're just the sharer. You're the sharer through prayer. You've been given the opportunity. Don't be afraid. Do it. You're not going to save anybody. But uses the proclamation of the gospel to draw people to himself. I encourage you, look at the tens of thousands who have come to faith. Nations and Muslim nations. I've shared this several times with you, that back in the early part of the 21st century, the church in China was the fastest growing church percentage-wise in the world. And it was it's illegal in China to have a Bible and share the gospel and be a Christian. And I've shared with you the fastest growing church percentage-wise in the world today is the church in Iran. And you'd say, Pastor Dave, how can that be? Well, it can be this way. You can't stop the Holy Spirit and the gospel. And God delights. I mean, he sent his son and the disciples to Samaria. You say, hey, if it works in Samaria, it's going to work in Iran and China. Not a problem. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if all those things, God can use you to witness to someone in such a way that he uses your word to break through and eventually to bring that person to saving faith. Jesus said, some we're all in this together. You can be a sower, you might be a reaper. You have responsibility and the privilege to get out of our comfort zone, share the gospel with those we meet. Pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. What a wonderful story this is, a story that grips us, it fascinates us, but we're amazed with what you do. And we're amazed, Lord, not only of what happened when you were on this earth and you were leading your group into Samaria. We're in awe of what happened after you left. And the disciples obeyed and one more time, out of their comfort zone, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us, living in 2026, not to be full of fear, not to allow fear to guide us, but faith. Trusting, Lord, I'm going to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I might be laughed at. I might be shunned. They may not speak to me again. But, Father, I'm going to speak. I'm going to share the gospel in love, prayerfully, depending on you to use it. And, Lord, I'd be delighted if you do so. So, Father, help each one of us. This is something for all followers of Jesus. Help us, Father, to be not afraid to step outside our comfort zone, share the good news. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.